our family, and you're welcome here, the warmth of fellowship that we've enjoyed being here with you. I also want to affirm the good things that I see the Lord doing in the congregation here. I've appreciated seeing your families and certainly wish you God's richest blessing as you labor for Him here in the city. So our theme this weekend was Beacons of Light in 2025. This morning, as I thought again about that theme, my mind went to a verse in Proverbs: "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And so as the darkness around us deepens and things continue to get farther and farther away from God in society, the power of God will increase. It can increase in our lives and cut through that darkness more and more. Yesterday afternoon, we looked at a church given to hospitality, how we can be beacons of welcome. Last evening, we looked at integrity in the workplace, how we are to be beacons of character. And as was already introduced, the message this morning is Coherent Families in a Digital Age. And I've subtitled this one, Beacons Through Connection. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that His meat, or the very thing that He lived for and that kept Him going, was to do the will of His Father. Now, He was referring to His Heavenly Father there, but Luke 2 also tells us that He was subject to His earthly parents. And as He was subject to His earthly parents in that family relationship, Luke 2:52 tells us that He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Certainly a pattern for our homes and our families today. Well, since 1870, a brick lighthouse painted in a striking pattern of black and white spirals has stood on the shore of North Carolina's Outer Banks. And over time, the relentless tide of the Atlantic Ocean and the eroding shoreline threatened the very foundation of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. And things got so bad that engineers faced a hard choice. They could either let the lighthouse crumble into the sea, or they could take some bold measures to prevent it from crumbling. And in 1999, they took that bold step. And the entire 210-foot lighthouse was jacked off its old foundation by house movers and very slowly moved about a half mile inland to firmer ground and placed on a new foundation. It was a massive, costly project, but it saved the beacon. And today, the lighthouse still shines as an iconic beacon because someone was willing to act before the storm claimed it. And I thought about that in relation to Christian families. Today, we find ourselves as Christian families being threatened by shifting sands. We call it the digital age, and it's marked by constant noise. It's marked by addictive screens, and it's marked by a flood of values that tend to erode the foundation of our homes rather than build them. And I'd like to submit this morning to you that if we do nothing and we just go with the flow, the integrity of our family life will be swept out from under us. But if we, like the engineers who saved the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse, take intentional steps to safeguard what God has entrusted to us, we can move our families onto solid ground, the solid ground where Christ is the cornerstone and a sure foundation. And just as the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse continues to shine because it was secured, our families can remain a light in this world as we choose to strengthen those foundations. And so my burden this morning is that we renew our understanding of God's vital plan for our families, for the home, and fortify our families against the onslaughts of the enemy through the digital media of our age. And maybe, yes, we may need to move to some safer ground on some issues. The word coherent, as used in the title, simply means having the quality of holding together or cohering. And synonyms for the word coherent include words like coordinated or cohesive. So the word cohesive got me thinking about cohesion. And in science class, we talk about cohesion as the natural force of attraction between atoms or molecules of the same type. So water molecules have a cohesive force because they're water molecules and they tend to stick together. And each atom or molecule by itself is very tiny, very fragile, and can do very little. And yet when all of those molecules of the same type are held together by an invisible cohesive force, they form the very matter of the air we breathe and the earth that we stand on and our own bodies because of the cohesive force between atoms. Cohesion is what provides the stability and the strength and even the identity of everything that we relate to in a natural sense. And in a very similar way, the Christian family is made up of individuals, and those individuals find their coherence not simply in being physically close, but in the unseen bonds of faith, of love, and obedience to Christ. And it's that cohesion on a spiritual level that gives the strength and the stability to parents and children and siblings and makes us families and makes us a living whole instead of just individuals that happen to live in the same house. Now, outside forces can act on molecules or atoms and tear them apart. If you heat up water, the molecules will get excited to the point where they will actually overcome the cohesive forces and go floating off as steam molecules. And so a family can lose its coherence when there are outside forces, the modern world. And as that force, if we allow that force to dominate in our homes, it's going to affect our coherence. It's going to affect our cohesion. If there's a phone in every hand and our schedules are packed to the brim and information is pouring into our homes, it can fragment the unity that God intended. And the family table will grow silent. And the living room will fill up, but it will be empty. And the bonds of love and faith are strained by those louder and more fast-paced and more strident distractions. And as I studied and meditated on this, I've actually grown in my conviction that the root issue that is behind this, the concern of this message, is far more serious than just spending time together and getting along as a family and functioning as a unit. And so for the first part of the message, I invite you to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I've titled this part, God's Plan for Family Coherence. Deuteronomy 4, I'd like to read verses 5 to 10. And I know this is Old Testament, but I believe it gives us a glimpse very early in the history of God's people what his intention was for the family. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 10. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Particularly focusing now on verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. jumping ahead a few chapters to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, breaking in at verse 4. And you could read the whole chapter to get the context, but I'll let you do that as you meditate further. Breaking in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And particularly verses 6 and 7 is what I'd like to highlight. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God's plan for family coherence, the first point under in this section, is that God intends us to keep his commandments. Chapter 4, verse 6, tells us very clearly, keep therefore and do them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that the Lord God commanded to teach you that you might do them. There will be as much obedience to God in church and in the world as there is in rendered by the individuals that claim to follow God. And so we cannot hope to have churches that follow God and influence the world to follow God if in our individual lives and in our family lives we're not committed to do that, to keep it. God expects us to keep his commandments. And so our religion is just not just a matter of our taste, what we want. It's not a matter of how we feel. It's not a matter of what we think. What we do in our families and in our churches is obedience to the will of our Lord and Master because he expects it. And that sets the stage for us recognizing that my life and my influence matter. Secondly, God expects heart devotion to his statutes. Verse 9 of chapter 4, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, you're to love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 6, they shall be in thine heart. And so God's not satisfied with a haphazard surface obedience. A true heart love for God will manifest itself in a very diligent keeping of his commandments. You know, anybody can hang scripture verses on their wall. But true fruit cannot be hung on an empty life. True fruit must grow from the root. It must come from the heart. And this heart devotion indicates that diligent effort is necessary. We can't just have the commandments in a book that we pull out every so often. We can't just have the commandments of God in our memory. They must be engraved on our heart. They must become so much a part of us that they're at the top of our mind when we face whatever we face during our day. They're ever present in our thought and in our will. So obedience is a prime indicator of faith. God expects heart devotion to his statutes. And God plans, thirdly, for his law to be handed from each generation to the next through family life. Did you notice the verses that we read both in Deuteronomy 4 and in Deuteronomy 6? You are to teach them to your children. Deuteronomy 4 says, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, and that they may teach their children. Chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them all day long under all circumstances. And so parents, especially fathers, are responsible to understand God's word and will and to apply it to the outer man, but also the inner man in their families in a way that mirrors the design of God. And I believe the home is the center of conserving truth and godliness. Truth and godliness is not conserved by the government putting external restraints on. It is conserved in our homes as we teach our children. Parents, especially fathers, are the conservators, the teachers, and the transmitters of God's law. Parents live on in the truth that they teach. They influence the succeeding generations. I recently saw a little cartoon of a dad taking a picture of his wife and daughters, and he said, and I guess the grandmother, because he said, oh, it's a three-generation picture. And then out from the grandma and the mother and the daughters, there was this line of shadowy figures representing past generations going way back. And you could tell by the clothing style that he was referring to generations, this whole cloud of people who had led up to grandma, mother, and daughter. And then on the other side was this future shadowy figures of little children yet to be born. We're only a link in a very long chain of faith. And for many of us, that chain of faith has come for generations. And we're responsible to be the link to continue that chain to the future generations. What we do today matters because we are that link, and all it takes is one broken link for the chain to fail. And if you're the first link in the chain of faith in your family, praise the Lord. You have a tremendous opportunity to pass that to succeeding generations and pass on the good things that God has done for you. And I think the sooner we recognize our role as that link, the sooner we can lay down the idea that I have to be something special in and of myself, and the sooner we can get busy just being the faithful link that God intends us to be, and the sooner we may find added meaning and added purpose in our family lives. If we love God's law, we're going to be zealous to teach it to our children. God called Abraham his friend, and he said in Genesis 18:19, "For I know him," that's Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him." He'll pass the chain on. He'll keep the faith unbroken. "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children," as Deuteronomy says. That "thou shalt teach them diligently" literally means thou shalt sharpen them to thy children. It has the idea of sending it into them as a sharp weapon. You're going to drill it home, as we say. And so what is in our hearts as parents will come out. If we treasure God's word, we will teach our children to treasure God's word. And from the first day that children are entrusted into our care, we should be pouring God's word and God's will into them through their eyes and through their ears and through their minds, indoors and outdoors, night and day. Until the child comes to a point where they take up their link of the chain and say, "I am the Lord's," and take their place in that great chain of faith. I thought of what Paul said to Timothy, "The faith that was first in thy grandmother Lois and then in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also." It's said that Alexander the Great built the army with which he conquered the world by having the children of his soldiers born and raised in the camp. And they became so well acquainted with the army from day one and so exercised in the use of weapons that when they came to an age, they didn't go out looking for anything else. That was the life they knew, and they were prepared to take up the arms and join the army. And so in a similar way, if we want our children to live godly lives and embrace the cause of Christ, we have to raise them in the environment that we want them to embrace. We have to teach them to bear the yoke for the Lord in their youth and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they're willing and ready to join the army and fight for the Lord. As parents, we set the tone and character and influence of our homes, and we either leave behind us a legacy of blessing or a legacy of woe. So God intends us to keep his commandments. He expects heart devotion. He plans for his law to be handed down from generation to generation through the family. And the fourth thing that I see in this passage from Deuteronomy is that God warns us to guard against any influence contrary to his precepts. Deuteronomy 4:9 very clearly tells us Take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget, and lest your sons forget. Take care of yourself is literally what that means. Take heed. Take care of yourself and take care of your family. Literally, watch for any evil influence that would weaken or destroy your loyalty for God and His law. If you were walking down a road that you knew was lined with foot traps or landmines, and at any moment you were likely to step on the trigger and a mine would pop up and spray you with shrapnel, or you would get your foot caught in a maiming bear trap, it would affect the way you walk. It would certainly be reason for you to take heed to yourself. Well, you and I both know that our spiritual journey is far more dangerous than walking a road of bear traps or landmines that can only injure us physically. And so as parents, it is our responsibility to take heed. And the church and the school and the Sunday school supports us, but it cannot take the place of what we do as parents. As parents, we would never think of leaving a very corrosive drain cleaner out where our toddlers could pick it up and drink it. But I wonder sometimes if we are as careful in putting away the influences that will corrode their minds and their hearts. And I believe such influences vary from generation to generation. What we face is different from what our parents faced. But we have to know the times that we live in and observe those times as they change and pay attention. And so I was thinking a little bit. I've been pondering this. We don't reject all technology. We don't reject all communication technology. But our parents and our grandparents stood against the television and against the radio because they understood the influence that it was going to be on us. And in my imagination, I imagine the devil being displeased with that stand. And I imagine him calling a conference of the demons of hell and saying, "What are we going to do?" And then a demon pipes up and says, "Let's take the television and the radio and combine it with a telephone and a phone and a calculator and a camera and books and everything else that we can think about how to jam into it. And let's tie it so closely to business that these poor humans have a hard time figuring out where it stops being a tool and starts being a toy. I think we'll get them." And I can imagine the whole conference of demons just howling with ghoulish glee. So the second part of the message is Satan's scheme to ruin family coherence. Everything good that God creates, whether it's the family, whether it's the marriage relationship, whether it's the church, Satan creates a distraction or a counterfeit for it. And I believe that Satan's goal, whether it was whatever, from generations past, television, radio, communication technology today, he knows if he can distance the parents from the children and the children from the parents, he can sever the chain. He can hinder the transmission of truth from generation to generation as God intended it. God's grand design of generational transmission of truth is what Satan has in his crosshairs. The first thing under Satan's scheme to ruin family coherence is eroding family time and connection. We're under the illusion that we're more connected today than ever before. And given the explosion of communication technology, we should be. And yes, we certainly are more connected to the mission field and faraway places than what we could ever have been in the past. But in actual practice, our connections tend to be more of the long-range fantasy than the up-close reality. And let's not try to convince ourselves that we don't face this. We might as well be honest about it. The mere presence of our phones is a constant distraction. If your phone is on the table when you're trying to eat a meal, your conversation quality is going to be diminished. Research shows that just having the device there drains attention because people are unconsciously aware of the device being there. And research also shows, and you know from experience, that the most meaningful family discussions only come about after several minutes of, or maybe many minutes, of uninterrupted interaction. And so if the device is constantly within reach, it's very unlikely that you're going to get deep enough into a conversation to actually get into the real meat of it without being distracted. And the constant pings and buzzes and alerts, it's just like this perpetual tap on the shoulder all through the meal. There's a constant distraction and interruption. And every time the alarm goes off, the pings or buzzes, there's this little dopamine charge. There's actually a chemical that's released in your brain that just screams for you to pick it up and look at what it is. You know what I'm talking about. It's almost impossible to hear the phone without wondering, what is it? And so we end up having this fragmented attention during conversations where you can think you're having a conversation with somebody and they say, huh? And you realize that you didn't have them for the last 5 minutes. And not only do we have the fragmented attention span, but families can actually miss emotional cues because they're not looking at each other. They're hearing the words, but they're not hearing what's actually said, because they're constantly being pulled away because the digital device is tapping them on the shoulder. There's actually a term that I ran onto, a new term as I was studying for this. It's called fubbing. It's snubbing someone while looking at your phone. So it's phone plus snubbing. And it's a practice that's so common that it got its own word in 2012. And so when we check notifications during a conversation, we're sending the message to the person facing us that what's on our phone matters more than the person that we're talking to. And everyone can become immersed in their own digital world, and gradually over time, the trust and the emotional intimacy erodes. Now, this was in a more permissive setting, I guess, but I read the story of someone who said he was at a youth gathering of his church, and the living room was crowded with youth. And the young man sitting on one end of the sofa was getting all excited because he was communicating with a young lady on his phone. Well, he was so expressive about his excitement that it became apparent that the young lady he was texting was sitting at the other end of the sofa. That's what I mean by the living room being full and yet being empty. So if our communication becomes more and more app-based and less face-to-face, and we end up texting people in the same house as a means of communication, we lose that face-to-face interaction, and we lose the small but meaningful connection points. So the erosion of family time and communication. Secondly, a scheme of Satan in disrupting family coherence is decaying parental roles. And this one comes directly out of Deuteronomy. Have you ever been tempted to use digital pacifying, parents? If we use devices to occupy children during errands or during car rides or during restaurant visits, we're actually shutting down very important communication and conversation. Those mundane moments are the perfect opportunities to talk about the things of God as we sit down and as we rise up and as we lie down. It's saying as we go about our day, we're not just sticking a digital pacifier in our children's minds to keep them happy. We need to be interacting with them, strengthening the family bonds. Children miss the opportunity to watch out the window and learn things while they're in the car if they're glued to a device. And they miss the observation skills. They miss learning patience. And they miss learning how to interact socially if a device becomes their default pacifier. And parents miss the opportunity to teach and correct and discipline them. There's also the blurring of the work-home boundary, and this is a challenge if you work from home, like I have some. When do you shut off home or shut off work and turn to your family? They waited all day for you to come home. Are you really home if you're still available for work? And so if parents, we remain perpetually available for work, yes, we're physically present, but we're mentally absent. And children learn that it's very difficult to compete with work emails. And they learn where they rank in mom and dad's experience. There's also this clandestine undermining of parental authority that's enabled when youth have phones. And they can get on the phone to their peers and they can talk about mom and dad being unreasonable. And they can sort of feed and band together in a attitude of pushback, disrespect, or rebellion against their parents. And depending on how much they can access, there are tremendous anti-authority winds in society that can impact our young people. The third tactic of Satan in disrupting God's plan for family life or family coherence is the wearing influence of external voices. And we all are aware of the fact that communication technology gives us unparalleled access to corrupt and horrifying wrongs. And I believe we all intend to guard against them. But even if we're guarding against them, there are the small and subtle exposures that can wear down, can erode that foundation, erode our defenses and our guards, and suddenly we wake up a few months or years down the road and what was exceeding sinful to us no longer feels as exceedingly sinful as what it once did. We need to be honest about it. There's also the unlimited voices of every shade of opinion and every degree of Christianity. I'm not anti-podcast, but I am very cautious. And I plead with us to be very cautious because it will break down our beliefs. And I see it recently. I believe we're losing our belief, or at least our solid conviction on the two kingdom law, I call it. My king said, my kingdom is not of this world. And there are a lot of Christian podcasters who do not see that as a law. And they are blurring the line. And I question if we begin to sound like, or if we begin to listen to the mainstream Protestants and the Christians, as correct as some of their beliefs may be, how long is it going to be until we start to act like them? Can we embrace the partial gospel and not follow them into the world? When was the last time you heard a Mennonite or Christian young person laud their faithful grandpa who passed away as much as they lauded Charlie Kirk? And so it can lead to confusion and disillusionment. There are a lot of ex-Mennonites, ex-Christians, who have podcasts airing their grievances with the church and seeking validation from people who share their frustrations. No matter what your pet peeve is, no matter what your hobby horse is, you can find support and maybe even a fan club online. And parents, if we aren't aware of what's going on, our young people can join those fan clubs before we know what happened. We're exposed to health practices that hybridize science and the occult. And before we know it, we're headed down a road we didn't intend to head down. And then there are the conspiracy theories that I won't even get into. The fourth tactic of Satan is the addicting poisons to our health. And we've been talking about spiritual health, but there's also physical health. Psychologists warn that children need less screen time and more playtime outdoors for their simple mental development of their brain. The modern couch potato isn't parked behind the television. The modern couch potato can be parked anywhere with his screen. And then there's bedtime scrolling, where we not only miss the connection with our partner, but the blue light of our phone's screen disrupts our sleep patterns and keeps us from sleeping deeply and makes us irritated the next day, and that undermines family life. There's emotional health. There's actually what we call digital escapism, where if there's a conflict or a relationship difficulty, we escape into our devices and we act like the problem doesn't exist. And so we don't resolve conflicts in a healthy way, and there can be resentment bubbling under the surface. Children that are used to swiping and getting to the next thing have less self-control and are more impulsive than ever. And then there's the peer pressure of social media and bullying and the constant quest to get likes and be authenticated and validated by the people that are showing interest in us, rather than the authentic interactions and relationships of face-to-face communication. And there's the constant exposure to edited and filtered content online. Just stop someday, pinch yourself, and ask yourself how many of the perfect houses and perfect living conditions and perfect dinners and perfect dishes and perfect everything and perfect hair and makeup and everything that is portrayed online, how close is that to reality? It's staged, it's filtered, it's edited. And so family members seeing that, if that's what they're absorbing, they're going to start to look at normal relationships in a different light. And the messy and the imperfect, but perfectly normal family life is disappointing. Latest one I read of is AI-powered grief bots. When you lose a loved one, they can program a grief bot with that loved one's writings and social media and online presence, and the grief bot will communicate to you in the voice and style of your departed loved one, and you never come face to face with the reality of grief and the reality that that person has passed on to a judgment, and you've never processed the grief. The last one that I wrote down, and maybe this is a summary of all the others, but Satan's tactic in destroying coherent families is destroying generational fidelity. And yes, I know that there's a generational gap sometimes in our view of and our appreciation for technology, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about with generational fidelity is back to where I started, that if Satan can distance the parents from the children and the children from the parents, he can hamper God's grand design for the generational transmission of truth. And perhaps one application of Malachi 4:6, the verse that says, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I send a curse." Maybe one application of that is that parents must be fully engaged in the serious work of embedding God's truth in their children. The hearts of the fathers must be turned to the children, and they're just constantly immersed, working with it. And the children's hearts must be turned to the parents in loving respect and obedience from day one. So the last part of the message, I'd like to look at nurturing connection in the digital age. Technology itself is not inherently evil. A phone never condemn someone to hell. But the habits and the uses of this technology create issues of good versus evil, of wise versus unwise, and calls us to set clear boundaries. So first, how do we nurture connection in the digital age? We honestly evaluate and renew our family vision. Is our foundation as a family sure? We believe that the teachings of Christ are our cornerstone, faith and love and the Word of God, and we depend on God for the wisdom to build our homes. Are we really practicing it? In the English Channel, there's a lighthouse called the Eddystone Lighthouse. And 250 years ago, the original lighthouse was built to keep ships from running onto a dangerous reef. And the architect who built it was so confident that it would stand that he actually had written on the cornerstone, engraved in the cornerstone, "Blow, O ye winds, rise, O ocean waves, break ye forth elements, and try my work." What a foolish taunt. And 3 years after the lighthouse was built, while the architect and a crew were there trying to shore up that lighthouse, a violent storm came in and washed the lighthouse and the architect and all of his helpers away. A few years later, another architect rebuilt that lighthouse. He found a new site and he dug down deep into the solid rock and he laid the foundation on the solid rock. And this time he had engraved on the cornerstone, "Except the Lord build the house, its builders labor in vain." And that lighthouse is still standing today. other foundation can no man lay. And there's a broad scope of mainstream Christianity that would agree wholeheartedly with that statement. But I challenge us, are we also convicted that the truth that we have been handed through that chain, we dare not compromise as we build on the foundation? Are we convinced that we dare not soften our biblical application and practical obedience to the Word of God? It's not enough to have a foundation and say, I build on Jesus Christ, if we build wood and hay and stubble on the foundation. Secondly, how do we nurture connection in the digital age? We must have commitment and realize that commitment is indispensable. The see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil approach does not work. And my mind went to a poem by Malte D. Babcock. Be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not to struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. Be strong. Say not the days are evil. Who's to blame? And fold the hands and acquiesce, O shame. Stand up, speak out, and bravely in God's name. How do we nurture connection in a digital age? We model the hard but healthy choices. Children must know that as parents, we value holiness of mind and life above money, above pleasure, above convenience, and they should see it lived out in the choices that we make regarding technology. Children should also know that we value them and the family above money, above pleasure, above convenience. And they should say it lived out as we lay aside our phones and devices and fully engage in the family. Our children are going to follow us. And we cannot say one thing and do another. Years ago, I was struck to the heart. It was a winter day. There was snow on the ground. And I was walking across the backyard to do chores. And I heard a little voice pipe up behind me. And so I turned around, and there was my little daughter very carefully putting her little boot prints in my big boot prints. And she said, I'm following you, Daddy. And she still is. How do we establish nurture connection in a digital age? We must establish tech-free zones and times. Disconnect from your phone and light the lamp of warmth and protection and hope in your family circle, where true belonging and true love are possible, not fake, make-believe relationships. There's nothing wrong with certain times and spaces where the phone is prohibited. Put your phone on airplane mode at a certain time. Have the policy that the phone goes on the charging dock or on the counter when you're at home. And I really see very little point for especially youth having their phones in their bedrooms. Don't allow devices at your meal times. You will find that over time you will develop deeper conversations and bonds if you don't have the distractions. And that simple discipline of not having something there will help you, will force you to foster real connections. And tell stories and share your days and how it went and connect with each other. You can tell, I've heard it said, you can tell what families enjoy being with each other by whether they're talking to each other at a restaurant or if they have their phones out. Just look around sometime. The families that are all sitting there in their own digital bubble aren't enjoying each other very much. Just the other week, I took one of my daughters on a father-daughter date to a little local diner, and we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I realized that over here is an older couple with a handicapped daughter, a mentally handicapped daughter, and it appeared on first glance that they were having a nice family time, until I realized that the dad, although he was facing his wife and his daughter, had his phone propped up behind his water glass and was watching a baseball game while eating and pretending to have a family conversation. And I think particularly, you know as well as I know, that if you're having personal devotions and your phone dings, you lose your last 5 minutes of thought, because that dopamine makes you crave picking it up. Put it where you can't see, hear, or feel it. How do we nurture connection in a digital age? We plan quality family time together. Structure your schedules to spend time together. Rediscover the irreplaceable value of undistracted togetherness, and plan activities that encourage old-fashioned bonding and communication. Have a family night where you play board games. Laugh, make memories, sit around the campfire, enjoy nature, go for a hike. Can lift your collective spirits and thoughts to the Lord in a way that you never will when you're glued to your phone. Someone I found developed what they called the wisdom pyramid. You might be familiar with the food pyramid, where at the bottom of the food pyramid is your grain, the most nutritious food, what you should be eating the most of. And then it's up to the meat and the dairy, or the fruits and the vegetables, and then up to the meat and dairy products. And finally, up at the very top, the very little portion of the pyramid are the fats and sweets. And they suggested a wisdom pyramid. And of course, at the bottom of the wisdom pyramid is the Word of God. That's what we should be feasting on and investing in. And then next up is the local church, and then nature, because it connects us to God. We think of God, and then books, and then way up at the top, as the fats and sweets, is all of the online stuff, which may not be wrong in itself, but if we get the pyramid inverted, it will rob us of the nutrients that we really need. The last point I have in how to nurture connection in the digital age is accountability and dialogue. Parents, you must know what your youth are doing on their phones. And you need to be honest with them about what you're doing on yours. It's not a lack of trust to ask your children, how's it going, and check up on them. It's not a lack of trust, it's your responsibility. I read of a juvenile delinquent who was assured by the caseworker and assured by the judge and assured by his own father that his father loved him dearly and was horrified to see him in trouble with the law. And finally, after sitting there stoically and hearing this over and over and over, this young man burst out and he said, if my father really loved me, he wouldn't let me be out on the town at 2:00 in the morning. Accountability. Teach digital discernment. Are we teaching them how to filter the influences through the screen of the Word of God? And I'm not talking about just the evil influences. I'm talking about the gray areas that they need to sort through. Remember that curiosity kills cats. Curiosity corrupts humans. Having an open and honest conversation on the effects that technology is having on our families and our thoughts on the best boundaries is the best way I know to safeguard our families and build relationships. Well, in conclusion, one more lighthouse story for you. 11 miles off the east coast of Scotland in the North Sea, there's a lighthouse called the Bell Rock Lighthouse. And it has endured the violence of the North Sea since 1811. Interestingly, it rests on less than 1 acre of solid rock. And for 20 hours out of the day, that rock is completely covered with water. And so the builder of the lighthouse, a man named Robert Stevenson, and 65 skilled architects and artisans had only 4 hours every day in which they could access the rock to build the lighthouse. And so they would go in those 4 hours and work frantically to gouge out a foundation in the rock. But working 4 hours a day and doing a painstakingly particular job, they were able to erect a 115-foot lighthouse that's still in use today and still standing. Now think about the parallel to our families. We have a very short window of time in which to build our children's lives and anchor them in the rock of ages so that they can stand the test of time. And let's take advantage of that window of opportunity and carve out a foundation for them and for us on the solid rock. Let's be strong. Let's play the man and say, as for me and for my house and for my congregation, we will serve the Lord and we will shine as beacons of light for him in 2025. Let's kneel for prayer.